And a privilege, our Heavenly Father, to again assemble ourselves together to learn from Thy Word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us, illumining these thoughts and ideas and Thy Word to our minds and understanding. For we ask in Christ's name, Amen. I want to review for you the principles regarding the unique characteristics of the Lord Jesus as our High Priest. I gave you 7 last night. Look over your notes and make sure you have them correct. Now, these are unique in that they've only appeared once. They'll never appear again. Remember, when you speak of anything being unique, there's no quality of uniqueness. I hear it all the time, and it's obvious, erroneous. And that is the most unique thing I ever heard. There is no degrees of uniqueness. It's either unique or it's not. But you can't say it's the most. That's incorrect. Every so often, of course, we have to review our grammar to make sure that we even remotely speak the English language correctly. All right, so the first, or point A, is that Jesus Christ is the first and only high priest in all of human history to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we made this a point because remember, in Old Testament times, no believer was filled with the Spirit. They were endued with power. They were endued by the Holy Spirit. And simply, as I indicated, as you would be the operator playing chess with a pawn, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit did in Old Testament times. And then as soon as he was through using that individual in a proper manner, he would just leave them. And, of course, the kings desired greatly to be motivated by the Holy Spirit. And that is why, again, we have David praying, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." The issue was not salvation. He didn't want to lose that endowment. He understood what the power was in his life. Limited, yes. Certainly, he didn't have the power available that we have in the church age. And, of course, no one has been filled with the Spirit before the hypostatic union. Point B, why? Because our Lord is said to be filled with the Spirit from the point of physical birth. And then for we believers, that occurs after the day of Pentecost. There appears to be a type of filling, but I think it's more endowment for the apostles and the disciples, but not really as we know it in the church age. The filling of the Spirit now is optional. You can be filled or unfilled depending upon the exercise of your will. At no time in previous dispensations was any believer ever mandated to be filled with the Spirit. Consequently, that means that they could not meet the qualification of the filling of the Spirit since there was no mandate to be so. Whereas we have many, Ephesians especially, "Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." That's obvious. And wherever there's a command of Scripture, there is always the wherewithal for compliance. The second, or point B, Jesus Christ is the first high priest and only priest that has been resurrected. All the others are in spirit form, having been taken out of paradise. Let me see if I can explain that to you, because I'm sure that some of you don't understand that. Paradise is not where you think it is. There were two places that are both translated hell in our English Bibles. The one was called Abraham's bosom and or paradise. The other was called torments. And torments is where the rich man went, and Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom and or paradise. Our Lord, in fact, even said to the one thief when he said, "Remember me," remember that? And then the Lord said, "You will be with me in paradise." Well, where did our Lord go after his death? He went here. He eventually ended up here. And he emptied this place. So right now, paradise has been moved from the Abraham bosom compartment to the third heaven. but they have not received their glorified bodies. And they do not receive their glorified bodies until the end of the tribulation period for some, or the beginning of the millennium for others. It's obvious then that since the church receives its glorified body before Israel, the higher we are in rank and privilege. This place now is empty. Now, the rich man, he's still here. And he's looking over at a place that he saw 2,000 years ago full of people. And they were all waiting for the event topside. When Messiah would come, they knew that this place would be emptied. Now, to be accurate, the first place he went, obviously, is to T for Tartarus, the super creature prison, sometimes referred to as the bottomless pit or the abyss. And all these in here were chained demons or fallen angels. The demons that were located here were exorcised. The fallen demons were those that got involved, excuse me, the fallen angels were those that got involved in the Genesis 6 account, where Homo sapien was intruded upon by angelic beings. And of course, but for eight people, this is amazing to me, but for eight people, Satan was successful. If he had convinced or at least corrupted all of the known human on earth, then the Messiah could have never been born of a human mother. Because as we know, they can't procreate after that. And the flood was sent because of the evil that the Lord saw upon the earth. And he saved eight souls. They were not only believers, but, you know, 2 Peter 2 and Jude 6 make a very important statement with regard to the eight souls that were saved. And it says, in effect, that they were perfect human. They had not corrupted their way. And the reference that is used as a point of reference to show the corruption that existed between angelic beings and human beings was Sodom and Gomorrah in homosexuality. In other words, they left the natural use of the man, men with men, burning in their souls for each other. The angels kept not their first estate, but came to earth and cohabited with female Homo sapien. And what a mess. And but for eight, they would have succeeded. And you and I would not be here tonight. For Messiah would have never been born. In fact, it would have ended at the flood. No ark, no Noah, no Shem, Ham, or Japheth, no sons of Shem all the way down to the Lord Jesus Christ. Came pretty close. So he went here first, and it says he preached unto those who were in prison. And in so doing, what he did was seal their doom. See, they're waiting. What's going to happen on planet Earth? What's going to happen on topside? And every time a new demon would come there, having been exorcised, they'd say, how are things looking? And one would say, not good. Okay, we're losing. Because we know our Lord cast out demons. We know the apostles cast out demons. And then later in the book of Acts, we have Paul and others casting out demons. There is a big question, however, and to be honest with you, I haven't really resolved this yet, whether or not we are to do so in the church age in the time in which we live. Now, I've rebuked them. I've known others who have cast them out. But whether that is authorized or not, I'm not sure. That's the one thing I find an uncertainty regarding, because really little is said as far as our obligation toward demon-possessed individuals. And we know one thing, that if the person comes to Christ, the demon automatically leaves. So maybe the principle for us is get them in their right mind, witness to them regarding the person of Christ, have them confess Christ the Savior, and the demon no longer enters. He can't, because now the Holy Spirit has taken up residence. The second question I would have is, what is the purpose of a believer in the church age casting out a demon from a non-believer? With the fullness, or the fullness, with the scripture, or the canon of scripture being complete. Oh, we see it in the book of Acts, but remember, we did not have the completion of the scriptures. That didn't occur until at least 100 AD. And it wasn't circulated probably until years and years later. And then it was written by hand. Can you imagine how many Bibles you could crank out? And then it was written on parchment. Man, you'd have to have a semi-truck just to go to Bible class if you were going to bring your entire Bible. So what they had was what they called the scrolls. And they just rolled them up and they put them out like this. And that could be, all that is just Isaiah 53. All right, then from here, he went here. And then he emptied this place. As a matter of fact, the scripture even mentions in Matthew that many of the living people who had buried their dead saw them alive walking the streets of Jerusalem. Imagine how terrifying that would have been. Didn't I just bury you a few nights ago? Yeah. Well, the Messiah came and took me out. And then they left. But they're now in not body form. They won't receive their glorified bodies until the end of the tribulation period. All right, so the Lord Jesus is the first one who is resurrected. Remember, resurrection differentiated from two other areas of bringing from the dead. One is resuscitation, right? And the other is rapture. Resuscitation is when the person has died and is raised back to human, breathing again. You hear oft times about these near-death experiences, and they are pronounced clinically dead. All right. In other words, everything has ceased to function, and all of a sudden, they're hit with something, and bingo, they're back again. And the descriptions vary, and so on. I doubt some of them. You know, when you're loaded with drugs, you can think about anything you want to think. I saw this great tunnel and a white light at the end of the tunnel and so on, and a beautiful, I entered into the, and it was gorgeous, and the clouds were so fluffy, and then this one in white came to me, and so on, and then I woke up. I've had those dreams. I won't say the conditions in which I had them, however. The fact of the matter is, resuscitation is to bring back to life, but then the person has to go on and die again. Who was one of the most famous resuscitated personage or persons of Scripture? Lazarus. And then, of course, we have Nain's daughter, Old Testament one. Who did the raising? Elisha. Matter of fact, it's going to be, believe it or not, the Shunammite woman. We'll get to her eventually. We got that close. Yeah, the child dies, and he puts his mouth on the mouth of the child, and some actually believe that he performed mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, because in fact, he was resuscitated. Now, that young boy, or Lazarus, are not wandering around the face of the earth today, waiting to die. They died so many years later of natural causes. And then there's rapture, where the person is saved, does not see physical death, and is taken immediately to be with the Lord. Resurrection, they saw physical death, and at some point of time in the future, after our Lord's resurrection, as far as the church age is concerned, it occurs just prior to the rapture. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And by the way, it does not have to be cloudy. Clouds there refers to many others, as you have having this cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12. All right, the third area is Jesus Christ is the only high priest who offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. I know I went over this last night, but you got to remember that I was about 33 1/3% here. 66 2/3 was elsewhere, where I do not know. And I purposely stayed home from school today and teaching so that I could fully recover. And I'm about 80%. And hopefully by tomorrow night, after my long day, I'll be at 100%. If not, I'll go back to 50 and call Rhonda again. Although tomorrow's a big day for us. We've got a lot of things to do with chapel and meetings with parents and all kinds of things. So I have to be healthy tomorrow. Pray. Other priests offered animal sacrifice. No other priest in human history ever offered himself. Besides, what good would it do if any of the priests did? None. They were sinners just like those whom they represented. And therefore, had they offered themselves, it would have been a big waste. So I said, well, let's get another high priest. The other one just killed himself. Well, it's kind of dumb, isn't it? He slit his throat and fell on the altar. Big deal. I'll drag him out of there. Let's get another one. That's the practicality of it. You know, you may have thought that would have been a wonderful thing. But we in this country have begun to think more about elephants than we do human beings. We were sitting at lunch the other time, and last Sunday, and Les yelled over to somebody, remember, it was only an elephant. Now, they showed all these hundreds of thousands of people that went to see. By the way, do you really think that they all went to the zoo because of Ruby? They went because it was free. Okay? And they had the day off. For the most part. West Side had school today. November 11, day 11, 11 o'clock in the morning, the armistice was signed. It used to be called Armistice Day. It is now called Veterans Day. Let us not forget either one. And the one thing that really thrilled me today is I heard that it has been proclaimed that every time we have a national holiday for veterans, next to the right below the American flag, they will fly the black flag with white lettering, which will say MIA POWs. They finally got that in. Of course, you know, for years they said they didn't exist. And the Koreans keep sending bodies back. Where do these bodies come from? They make them out of clay? We got hundreds of MIAs. And I believe many POWs. Yet in Vietnam and Cambodia. But I'm one of those people that don't trust the communists. Good. That's two of us. As someone has well said, the only communist you can trust is a dead one. All right, so he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. All other high priests offered animal sacrifices, never offered themselves, and what good would it do if they did? True spiritual life is almost a total absence of ritual. And remember, please, the more ritual you have in a service, the less spiritual life you have. It's just a cover-up. And the more outside frou-frou you have in a local assembly, whatever frou-frou means. You know what I'm talking about. You walk in and there's this. I was in a Baptist church once, and both sides of the auditorium were lined with pictures of various characters of Scripture. If you don't think that was distracting to me as an ex-Greek Orthodox, I felt I was home again. The only thing they didn't have was a priest in the front with that smelly incense and candles burning. And, of course, the famous picture in the narthex that everybody had to kiss when they walked in. Look, I'm Mr. Pure Lips. And I'd see these smudges of lipstick. And we were always late, so it was thoroughly smudged. And there would be somebody there, a deacon or somebody. And he would say to me in Greek, "You have to kiss the picture." And I'd say, "Do I?" He says, "Yes, you do." And so I kind of make believe, you know. I go down and put my head like that, and he'd take the back of my head and just smash it into the glass. Not hard like that, but just to make sure that I went all the way. So I'd spit and cough and make all kinds of issues regarding it, assuming that I was going to get whatever anybody had in that entire church. Think how unsanitary that is. And yet, look at all the ritual. I actually shared at least three funerals where the wife was a born-again believer and the husband was a Roman Catholic. And so she demanded that I be there to get at least half of the service under the basic fundamental concepts. And I've never seen such theatrics in my life with these Roman Catholics. I mean, they do a war dance around the coffin a couple of times. But he's doing something else. And then he's got this thing, and he's... And I'd always get as far away from that as possible, because that reminded me of my youth, and I hated the smell of incense. Absolutely detested it. It used to make me nauseous. And we'd always have to sit up front, because if you're late, you sit up front. And by the way, these churches are not small. They're huge. You know, 500 to 1,000 people, and that's considered a small one. And he said a few words and so on, and then the wife asked if I would speak, and of course I took an hour. And I never did any dancing or jumped up on the coffin and did an Irish jig or anything. He never said a word about their salvation. Why? Because he couldn't. He thought that everything that he was doing was promoting. See, ritual. And ritual without reality is meaningless. And the more ritual you have, the less spirituality you have. It's a cover-up. And it's obvious, isn't it, that a lot of people go for that? They're so ritually oriented. Oh, they said, "I went to church, and oh, I felt so good when I left." You're not supposed to feel good when you leave. You're supposed to feel enlightened, uplifted. That which was said hopefully was glorifying to the Lord, challenged, but never good. Man, you can feel good sitting home watching the Cardinals win. Then you can feel bad watching them lose. They actually have a winning season so far. Sunday's game will determine who's in first place. Can you imagine? The Phoenix Cardinals? That joke just went out the window. That beautiful joke about the guy who goes to hell. You remember that one. But wait, the season is not over. So again, true spiritual life is almost totally absent of ritual. Notice the amount of ritual we have here. As a matter of fact, how much ritual do we have here? None. And that's the way it's going to stay. You want ritual? Go somewhere else. Go to the First Ritual Church of Phoenix. There are many of them. The fourth in point D, Jesus Christ is the only priest who can provide eternal life for the human race. None other could. See, all they could do in their messages was to preach that someone is coming greater than they, who would give eternal life. They never promised eternal life to anybody. They couldn't. Our Lord could because he became the Savior. Point E, Jesus Christ is the only priest who was not only perfect humanity, but eternal God in one person. We call that the hypostatic union, and that is taken from the Greek word hypostasis from Philippians chapter 2. Now, I'm not going to develop that, but you know that has to do with the two natures of Christ joined together forever. At the moment of the incarnation, the deity of Christ and the personality of that deity took on a second nature, the second nature being totally and purely human. Now, that's why I'm so opposed when I hear fundamentalists say that believers after salvation have two natures. We don't. We have one nature, and that's the nature of the human. You say, what about the verse that says we are partakers of the divine nature? Partaker and having is two different things. We're partakers of the divine nature by virtue of the fact that all three persons of the Trinity indwell us. But that doesn't give us a new nature. And I can remember hearing years ago at Biola where they would say, this was spirituality then. They say you have two natures, the old one and the new one. And think about them as being two dogs. And the one you say sigum to, that's the one that leads your life. That's spirituality, according to fundamentalism. The other was the Keswick group. Man, I'll tell you, were they mixed up. They had you jumping through all kinds of hoops and dedication here and dedication there. No dedication involved. It's simply confession of sin, the filling of the Spirit, move on. Point F. Jesus Christ is the only priest who has tested and proved the prototype spiritual life of the church age. And remember, we made this a point last night. I want to reiterate it because this is very important. The precedence for the church age cannot be anything in the Old Testament. It fails. There's nothing from which we can draw spiritual truth. And we're strictly forbidden to go back under the law from which we have been delivered. If for no other reason, and it's coming up in our study, as soon as you have a new priesthood, it stands with stronger reason you have to have a new law. Under the old law, the Mosaic law, you had the Levitical priests. Under the order of Melchizedek, you have a completely different standard. And the law there is the law of the Spirit of life. And Paul says, for the law of the Spirit of life hath set me free from the law of sin and death. What does he call the Mosaic law? The law of sin and death. In another verse, we have the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. That's in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe, or 2, there's an entire analysis of the fact that we're no longer under the law. In fact, it even goes so far as to say, to the extent of that which was engraven in stones. So you know what he's talking about. He's talking about the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments. Why don't we live under the Ten Commandments? Is there anything wrong with the Ten Commandments? No. How about living under a higher standard? Matter of fact, it was last Sunday that my wife and Bobby presented the Mosaic Law and the comparisons between the New Testament concepts. One of them, for example, thou shalt not murder, Mosaic Law. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, New Testament law. See how much higher it is? And in fact, how is the entire law summed up? They asked the Lord this. What is the two greatest? He said, number one, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your might and strength and so on. Secondly, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. James reiterates that, and he says, when you keep the royal law, what's the royal law? The law of the royal family. Thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. And remember, that doesn't mean the person living next to you. That could mean the person sitting next to you. Tonight, if you don't like it, sit somewhere else tomorrow night. if it bothers you to think of that person as your neighbor. We're mandated to love the brethren and the sister also. Yeah, I can see I'm in one of those moods tonight. All right, finally, point G, and this is where we left off last night. And do not fret, we still have plenty of time left. Jesus Christ is our high priest, is the one who originated this unique spiritual life in all of human history. Never before and never again will there be anything as dynamic and dramatic as the Christian life. Never. Point three, by the way, was the unique characteristics of Christ as our high priest. Point four, as our high priest, he is a minister of spiritual things. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. We've already studied it. 5, Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. Hebrews 9, 26 and 27. 10 through 14, yet to be studied. When we get to those, we'll remind you of the point that we gave you tonight. The priestly sacrifice of Christ includes three things: redemption, propitiation, reconciliation. Let's take them up in the order that they are here, because they are basic doctrines, but it's always good to review our basic thinking. What is redemption? There are three aspects of redemption. Does anyone remember them? Good. See why I review? The first is called ergazo. Ergazo pictures an individual in a slave market, and he's on the slave block, as it were, to be sold. The word ergazo in Greek means to buy or to purchase. So one of the first, or to redeem, one of the first aspects of our redemption begins with this Greek word. And by the way, where the three Greek words appear, they always translate a redemption, so you have to be careful. Because they mean redemption, but they mean three aspects of redemption. First, to buy. How did he buy us? He paid the price. Then we have an ek in front of ergazo, or an ex, which is basically the same thing. Ex ergazo, it's an ex. Now, ek or ex is a preposition in Greek which means out of. In fact, look at that sign right there. See it? The one over here, the light's out. It's been out for the last 6 months. That one there, that's just my way of kind of digging at somebody who's supposed to be taking care of that light. Over there, we have a sign, and it's got, it is the X. This is the way you go out. The outcoming. Second book of the Old Testament. Exodus. Greek word. It's always amazing, by the way, how you take Hebrew books and give them Greek titles. First book, Genesis, meaning beginnings. All right, so Christ has bought us from the slave market of sin, but we're not left there. He takes us out of the slave market of sin. And then we have the last one. Oh, we don't want to write in Greek. Litro. And all of these are translated redemption. This means to buy, to remove, and to release, to set free. You know, we were just thinking about this today. I was listening to one of the conservatives on radio. I'm not sure whether it was Rush or one of those guys. I think it was Rush. And he had received, yes, it was Rush. He got a phone call from a born-again believer. A believer is very strong, by the way, very outspoken, excellent conservative. And they were discussing the term liberal. Now, I know that's an awful sound to us, but it shouldn't be, because the original liberals meant he who is liberated, he who is free. So what we should call them is leftist. Because technically speaking, we're liberals. I know it sounds awful, doesn't it? Because of its modern-day connotation. Ah, forget it. Let's not call ourselves liberals. Now, you remember the verse? If you are free, if the Lord has set you free, you are free indeed. There it is, litro. Now, what is the request on the part of the Lord for us as believers? Voluntary dedication. No twisting of the arm. Our salvation is not dependent on it, i.e. John MacArthur. See, they claim that you have to be dedicated before you're saved, because dedication and consecration precede salvation. How can it? What's the best we can bring to the Lord? A sack of bones that are sinful? Filthy rags in place of righteousness? And the Lord says, oh yeah, that's very nice. I'll accept that. And I'll save you on the basis of that. Oh, please. No, we come as we are. I think the song is correct, just as I am. He doesn't look for any quality in us. Why? Because he's already told us that there is no quality in us. You know, you get hammered in the book of Romans with phrases such as, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. We've all gone astray. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that understandeth. Demeaning, isn't it? How dare you say that, Paul? Because that's the way God looks at us. We look at each other differently, don't we? Ooh, oh, whoa. God says, ugh. Does he see us any worse than a derelict who's in his own vomit in the street? No. Just as savable. We have the idea, you know, if we fluff everything up and we give a nice approach, God says, well, yeah, see, look. I'm not going to save that piece of garbage. So for what it's worth, we're all looked upon as what? Pieces of garbage. How demeaning. What kind of self-esteem can you have after that statement? What does he want? He wants dedication. When Paul says, Paul, a slave of Christ, what has Paul done? Sure, he's free, but he's also free to become enslaved with Christ. Now, folks, this is what the Lord is looking for. Whether you call them servants or otherwise. Now, I decided many, many years ago that I would become a servant of the Word. And unless I'm completely unable to stand, I've been up here running 103 fever, just perspiring to the point where I was sopping wet when I got through because I had no one to fill in. And I didn't want to cancel. And in fact, there were occasions on the way home, I didn't even remember what I had taught. I had to ask my wife. What was it? Shit, fine. Everything's fine. That's how far out of it I was. Now, as I get older, it's more frequent. Last night, I was not doing well, but we went through the hour, and hopefully you got what I intended for you to get, and I can actually remember what I taught you. But you see, once you do this, you've sealed yourself. You said, in effect, here it is. I'm yours, Lord. Now, I'm not standing up trying to say to you, look at me and poor you. No, I decided that. I wrestled with that in 1962 on my couch when I couldn't sleep from my nap. Because the Lord, I felt like I was Jacob wrestling with the Lord. And I was wrestling with this whole idea of dedication and consecration. And I finally figured it out. It isn't a kind of a one-shot deal. You start with saying yes, but then it's a continuation. You just keep going. And at any time, you can stop. Did you ever stop to think that I could say tomorrow night, I'm going to say, well, folks, this may be a joy to some and a sorrow to others, but this is my last night. I quit. I couldn't even do that because the bylaws say I have to give you 30 days. So I'd allude to it, and then in 30 days I'd say, that's it. By the way, don't get your hopes up. The way I go is probably that way. All right. Slave for Christ, and you hear this repeated throughout the Scriptures. Paul, a bondservant, bondslave. Greek word, by the way, is from this. Doulos. And that means slave. It means servant. A servant to the point where he is totally dedicated to a cause. You know what another word is for totally dedicated to a cause? Fanatic. Should Christians be fanatics? You bet. I'm not suggesting you bet. Just a figure of speech. Redemption. The next is propitiation. There are two aspects. Really, there's only one aspect of propitiation, but too often we try to double it. And reconciliation and propitiation go together. But one is Godward and the other is manward. Okay? Here's the cross. God, when he looks at his Son and the work that was accomplished, is propitiated, which is just another theological word and a biblical word for satisfied. He sees the work of the cross and is satisfied. He saw the work of his Son on earth, and he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's the first phase of propitiation. The last phase of propitiation is when our Lord went to the cross. And at the moment that he became our sin, he had to turn from his Son. Why? Because God the Father could not look upon sin. But when it was all said and done, he said, I am propitiated. Now, for what it's worth, never ascribe to man propitiation, nor ascribe to God reconciliation. Reconciliation is where the unbeliever is going in the wrong direction and is turned about and sees the cross in its true light. And he recognizes Christ as Savior, and he is reconciled unto God. All right, let's see it in a complete sentence. God is propitiated in looking at his Son, never reconciled. Man is reconciled to God because of his Son, never propitiated. They are separate and distinct. One is Godward, the other is manward. Okay? And the colder it gets, by the way, the longer I'm going to leave that on. Because see, there's a 1,000-watt bulb in here, and it throws out a tremendous amount of heat. Plus, there's a fan in there to cool it off. And it just goes right up my back and just warms me beautifully. And if you see me doing this once in a while, I'm just waiting for it to go from the inside of my jacket. I don't know about you, but I was cold all day. Were you cold all day? I was just freezing all day. No? My illness then, huh? Okay. My thermostat went up. Off. Something. I did turn the heat up. Didn't make any difference. All right, so five then. Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. Hebrews 9, Hebrews 10, to be studied. The priestly sacrifice of Christ includes redemption, propitiation, reconciliation. Six, He makes intercession as high priest. Now, we've got two doctrines coming up I'm going to put in the place of this. One, of course, has to do with advocacy, and the other has to do with his representing us. And so we'll just leave that for now. His intercessory life for us. See, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us as our high priest. See, when you pray, you don't really think that God hears all that mutter, do you? The way you mutter it? You know, put all those embellishments in there. No, he gets right to it. And the Lord says, now, here's what he said. Of course, God the Father knows what he said. So a lot of what we pray has been completely converted properly and in order. And then the stuff that you shouldn't have prayed about, he leaves out. A lot of believers pray about things they ought not to be praying about. I heard one recently. He was asked to pray, or she was. May have been a he. Yeah, it was a he. Because I wouldn't have been in the presence of a she. In any event, he said, be with us as we, and be with us as we, and be with us as we. And I was getting a little fed up. How can an omnipresent God be otherwise? Now, if you want to say, be in that which I am doing, and if you're not sure, don't ask him to be with it if you're not sure, because he probably isn't in it. See, there's where confidence comes in prayer. How about this one? Lord, I have an unsaved neighbor. Save him. Nice. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. What do you think God's going to do? Go next door, grab your neighbor by the neck, twist his arm, and say, be saved? Would it work if you did it? No, you'd go to jail. God is not a bully. How about this one? This is the one that always used to make me cringe. You've said in your word, you know what's coming next. That's just like people here years ago used to come up to me and say, you said, you know that little something back here just stands up. And you really know I'm upset if I start hunching my back like a cat and my nails grow out to about here. Or if I start growling. I quit taking the shark cartilage. It was making me too, it was just making me too. Now, I read some stuff about it, and it said it's really not what it's cracked up to be. It's great for the sharks. So I knew something was happening when I started playing the theme of Jaws in my sleep. Nah, I'm only kidding. Personally, I could see no effects whatever. I did take it for a period of time, maybe not as long as I should. I get a kick out of some people who say, well, how long did you take it? Well, it doesn't really begin to work for 6 years. Hey, I want to see it now. Not tomorrow necessarily, but, you know, give me a few weeks. If I don't see any progress by 2 or 3 weeks, forget it. Now, some of you take some of this stuff and you say it's absolutely fantastic. I took the exact same thing, spent the exact same money, and I went through 2 bottles of the stuff and I saw no difference at all. I didn't go up the stairs any faster. I didn't come down the stairs any faster. What hurt, hurt before, and it hurt during and hurt after. So I didn't see any physical effects whatever. You say, what about your thinking? That's always been impaired, so it wouldn't matter. He makes intercession as high priest, which means he prays for all of us. And you see, that's coming up in verse 25, and that's why I've already studied this, because I know that it's coming up in verse 25. Point 7, he has an eternal and non-transferable priesthood. Hebrews 7:20 through 21, as well as 24, You can see we're coming to that as well. See, this is why I actually felt it's important for me to cover this again, because as I see your enthusiasm, it's obvious that you are, I studied this with you about 3 or 4 months ago. It's clear to me that some of it is gone. Maybe I covered too much. What I was trying to prepare you for was Hebrews 7, because almost every reference is to Hebrews 7 or Hebrews 10. And by the time we get to Hebrews 10, we'll probably review some more of what we've studied thus far. That's the way you do it, and you lock it all in. And some of you have told me, and I'm glad you do, you say you're sitting there, and you know, and you have this thought over here, and you've got this one over here, and you can't even imagine how the two fit. Then all of a sudden I go click, 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 and you see them all go together, and you go, yeah, that's what I like. And the lights go on. Look, so you can't reconcile this with this. You will, but you got to be consistent. Imagine going through all of eternity saying to yourself, how do these two fit? You will know someday, because you'll sit in Bible class for the first 100 billion years of eternity. And you say, what are we going to do the rest of the time? In Bible class. See, how do you know that? Because in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding greatness of his greatness of glory to us. The exceeding greatness of his grace. How long do you think it'll take God to explain his grace to us? All of eternity. Time without end. And we walk around on planet Earth saying, we're grace-oriented. Point 8 has many subpoints, and so I'll save this for tomorrow night. Time is gone anyway. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together, reminding us of our great high priest, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only our high priest, but our Savior, making it possible for us to be royal family. Dismiss us now as we're challenged by these things, for we ask in Christ's name, amen.